Please turn with me again in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We'll read verses 21 through 31. Continuing where we left off in our first scripture reading. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. Let's hear the word of the Lord. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. And we'll stop there, as Paul's going to go into another section there in verse 31. We'll stop at 30. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks that your word addresses all situations, all circumstances, dealing with moral issues and dealing with the issue of man and man's depravity and sin and who you are and what is ultimately necessary in this life, Lord, in being reconciled to you, and how that reconciliation is what brings about all other reconciliation. And Father, we do pray that as we look at your word, that you would give us the grace by your Spirit to lay aside our own subjective feelings, our own reasoning, the logic and reasoning of the world, of colleges, of media, whatever it might be. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to lay hold of your objective truth, which is certain and 100% pure and true for all ages. And we pray that that would be what instructs our minds and our lives. Please be gracious to us. Forgive us for our sins, Lord. And we ask that you would bless our church with these words and enable us to be an effective witness during these difficult times. For we know, Lord, that these times are in your hands and that providentially things are where they are, ultimately for your glory and for the opportunity for the gospel to go forth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You would have to be in a coma or visiting another planet to have missed all that has been going on surrounding the tragic death and murder of George Floyd. Most of us have seen at least a portion of the video recording of his death as he struggled to breathe, lying on his stomach with his hands cuffed behind his back, with three cops sitting on him and one with the full weight of his knee pressed into the side of George's jugular as he begged for his life. And it was very difficult and painful to watch. And the officer, of course, who got most of the attention, Derek Chauvin, who was the individual whose knee was pressed against Floyd's neck, in the pictures that you see and in the video, it seems as if the calmness that he has, and just the look with the sunglasses, everything that's painted in that picture seems to come across as arrogant, and it tended to infuriate us all the more as we watched the video. We all naturally, I think, wanted to reach out and help Mr. Floyd and to pull him out and to enable him to continue to live as we saw his life leaving him. And it was too late and heartbreaking for all of us. And of course, all kinds of protests, some clean and peaceful, even here in Merrick this past Thursday, they say there were upwards of several thousands. I think one even said 10,000. I don't know, but there were several thousands here, and it was actually peaceful. Believe it or not, this Thursday was a peaceful one. And some have been peaceful, and others, however, have been infiltrated by rioters and vandals of all races, began to swing across our nation, particularly in large cities. And an enormous amount of comments on social media have erupted. I was part of that as well. In all kinds of directions, with people expressing their views about what had happened and about who was or is at fault and what needs to happen going forward, and etc. Plowing through the grief and pain and sorrow of all that is happening, as Christians, we are called, brethren, to think and to act biblically. And even when times are very emotional, and they will be, we still cannot separate ourselves from the biblical worldview that owns us, because we're in Christ. We're called to consider the will and glory of God in all that takes place, factoring in His sovereignty and our responsibility in all that we do. And it is very difficult to do this because we have to separate our emotions, which often drive us from the Word of God. We have to separate them from the Word of God, or at the very least hold our emotions up to the Word of God so that we can ensure that we are living, speaking, acting, and responding to all of our circumstances in a way that is pleasing to God and not in keeping with the world or the world's narrative or even our own natural responses and inclinations. It is not easy, but this is part of the burdensome process of bearing a cross, following in the footsteps of our Savior who bore His own cross for us. And so we have to be objective, and we have to not give ourselves over to joining the collective subjective nature of the crowd. And that's really what's governing society today. Our colleges, a lot of it is subjective law. It's the idea that what you feel is right or how you feel is all that matters. That's what's governing our society in this day and age. And brethren, we have to stand away from that and think based upon the truth that is outside of us. The Bible says that our hearts are deceitful and wicked above all else. Who can know it? That's subjectivism. We're to think objectively and to renew our minds according to Scripture and not to think subjectively. As a pastor, though not always preferable, I am forced to address these matters, and I want you to know that it's not easy. I'm obligated to speak biblical truth into life's trauma and experiences. I can't just get up here and continue on with what we've been doing. Now, some people are doing that, but I feel that we have an obligation as ministers of the gospel to say something, especially with an experience that is so widespread and is also the church is battling through as well. And in my case, what makes it most difficult in this particular situation is that I'm obligated to do that as a white-skinned individual. And I have to do so fighting back my own natural emotions, which, as you know, is not easy for any of us. But I can't change the color of my skin. I wish I could neutralize it in some sense at times like this so that the truth can be heard for what it is without being hindered by anything visibly present in my presence. But I can't. And yet I have the responsibility of speaking biblically and in love to the present situation. As I spent several hours this past week, I was outdoors a lot, actually power washing the deck of the house. It got a lot of moss and things on there, and my wife had swayed me to clean it and on the house, the green and all this. So I spent a lot of time, hours, power washing, and my mind has been able to think a lot, and I think all of us have had a lot of thinking going on in these past several weeks. And I tried to get beyond all of the social clutter that is filling social media, attempting to get back down to the heart of the matter. I think that's the way that I've been trained to think biblically, and even through counseling, to say, well, let me get underneath and see what's going on at the heart here. And I began to think about a question which, honestly, in all of the comments flooding social media, not many are addressing. Now, there are some, but most are not addressing what I began to think about. And the question was this: Why did Officer Derek Chauvin kill George Floyd? Why did Officer Chauvin kill Mr. Floyd? Now, it seems like a simple question, but people have been so caught up in the throes of skin color and police abuse, which there is a relevant consideration about that, to think about those kind, that kind of thing in particular. But so caught up in that they have not really gotten down to the individual motivation of Officer Chauvin for doing what he did. You see, that's the problem with broad brushing and setting everything apart into groups, which is common in our society today. You miss individual responsibility, individual accountability, and the nature of personal sin. Not to say that there is no place for systemic thought, but when that permeates every aspect of the narrative, so much is lost, at least from a biblical standpoint, which deals with people at the individual nature of the heart. And so I asked myself, why did he do it? Now, personally, as evil and as careless as the act was, I don't believe that Officer Chauvin actually wanted to kill George Floyd. Okay, I don't think he wanted to kill him. I don't think he was saying in his mind as he was there, just a little longer and a little more pressure and this guy's life is going to come out of him. I don't think that was his intention. Now, that doesn't excuse him, but I'm just saying that I don't think that was his intention. And so what drove him then to keep his knee there, to refuse to hear the man's cries and to continue doing what he was doing? Well, we can add different kinds of factors together to consider what provoked him. Mr. Floyd was not 100% cooperative, right? So we might argue that that's part of it. That there was some resistance, not terrible, but he wasn't getting into the car and, you know, he was sitting down and different things like that. A potential crime had been committed, right? He used a counterfeit $20 bill. Also, there was some odd things going on with his behavior. There was drug use and things like that. And so the people who called the police said this, he's not acting properly. And so those kinds of things are there. Maybe there was some words exchanged that got Officer Chauvin upset. You can't hear what's going on in the video. Maybe something was said. They also worked at the same nightclub, we're told, for many years. Maybe they crossed paths there. Maybe there was some bad blood between them in the past. They had to have known each other, at least in some sense. Officer Chauvin also had a prior history of various complaints for excessive force, which gets down to other character issues. So maybe that played a part in it. Probably all in all, from the look of it, I would think to some degree that he was a very proud man. And that he let his position of authority get the best of him, leading him to look down upon others in some form of an inferior way. That was the impression I got. Remember when John the Baptist addressed the Roman guards, calling them to repent of being overly aggressive and intimidating? That kind of danger can come with a position of authority. It can, right? That would be the general nature of somebody who is in a position of authority, of their tendency towards sin, might be to abuse that authority in some sense, as the Roman guards were. And this officer seemed like he could have fit that description. And maybe because Mr. Floyd was black, that fueled Officer Chauvin's pride all the more. It could be. Could be a race issue involved here. We don't know for sure, but it could be. Also, Floyd has had previous incarcerations, and maybe that played into it as well. That said, and here is what everyone seems to be missing. At the individual level, we don't want to miss the real issue here, brethren. Whatever all of the intricate details involve, we can know one certain thing for sure. There's a lot we're not sure of. I threw a lot of speculation in there. It could be a combination of things. But one thing we do want to be certain of, according to Scripture, Officer Chauvin was acting out of the fallen dictates of his sinful heart when he did what he did. Now, that might be manifested in a million different ways, but this is the biblical reality that we don't want to miss while getting lost in the dust and smoke and whirlwind of the world's godless comments and thoughts about what had happened. The scriptures say that we live out of our hearts. It's out of the heart that we live, that our thoughts come and our actions come, and not our skin. Skin doesn't have a mind. Skin doesn't direct us to do anything. It's out of the heart. And so it's easy to point at skin color or job identity or anything else on the surface. And from a general standpoint, there's a place for some of that. But it's a lot harder to get down to the heart. And we're not seeing that. And we shouldn't expect to see that in the world. But we should expect to see it amongst Christians. And here is why, though, brethren, listen to this closely. Here is why it's a lot harder to get down to the heart. Here's the reason. Because when you get down to the heart of Officer Chauvin, we get down to the problem in all of us, don't we? In other words, when we get to the root of Officer Chauvin's problem, we get to the root of all of us as individuals, and we can no longer stand justified in our own sight, looking at him as if he's any different than the rest of us. We don't want to go there. Indeed, our self-righteousness, of which there is a lot coming to the surface right now, there's a lot of self-righteousness. It crumbles when we get down to the heart. Ultimately, when we get down to the heart, when we get down to the color of sin and not skin, we look in the mirror and we find Officer Chauvin is staring right back at each and every one of us. If we're honest. We find that we are Officer Chauvin, every last one of us. And that is a very uncomfortable place to be. But it's biblical, it's true, and it's the only means of getting to the gospel. You don't get to the gospel unless you get there first. You won't see many shirts out there stating, "I am Officer Chauvin," but it's true nonetheless. Again, this doesn't detract from the justice that needs to take place at all. I'm not saying that. Justice needs to be done. We have a government. We have authorities that need to do what's right and just. We're not denying that. It must be served for the crime. Maybe police reforms should be considered where necessary. We're not saying that there's not practical things that shouldn't be considered. But it does bring things into proper perspective, and it does lead us to deal with things biblically and from a Christ-centered, God-centered standpoint when we get to the heart of this. And that is what we as Christians ought to be doing, brethren, especially right now. This is not something that we can tell the world to do. They don't have the ability to see in this way. But we as Christians in this church, where there's some contention amongst some brethren at this point, we need to be thinking together like this. The gospel of Jesus Christ has no life in a self-righteous atmosphere. The gospel has no room for a my people and your people mindset based on skin color or ethnic heritage. I find it interesting when you look at the Apostle Paul, when he refers to the Jews, he says, "my kinsmen according to the flesh." But when you look at every one of his letters written to the Gentiles, he calls them beloved brethren. Beloved brethren. They're not Jewish. Jewish, I would do anything for my kinsmen according to the flesh. But you're my beloved brethren. You're my family. See, the gospel breaks down those walls and makes all who are in Christ one true family forever. Blood may be thicker than water, but Christ's blood is thicker than ethnic blood, separating us from every other culture while bringing us united together into the culture of Christ as one man. There's no separation. That wall was torn down. Christ didn't simply bring Jew and Gentile together. You know, think about it historically. The time that Jesus came, there was no greater ethnic divide in all of history, perhaps, than the divide between Jew and Gentile. And Jesus came and reconciled that through his death. But he can't reconcile ethnic divide today through his body and through his shed blood. You see, Jesus didn't simply come to bring Jew and Gentile together. He died to bring a people from every nation, tongue, tribe, and people together to call his own. And if you're in Christ, this is your first and foremost identity and culture. That's your first. Now, yes, if you're from a certain background, you may have certain cultural tendencies, can cook certain foods. There's certain things that you can do and dances, whatever it is. And you bring that into the picture and that's great. But at the very root, you are now one culture in Christ. That's your people. So we must live and think that way and work together, reaching into the chaos that now exists with the gospel, which alone can bring the peace and healing that we're looking for, only better for eternity. The gospel is the answer. There are going to be more murders. Why are we surprised? There are going to be more non-colors and colors murdering each other from all different ways in a sinful world. And in a country where there's over 330 million people, it's going to happen in all directions. Surprise, it doesn't happen more. Common grace. And there are going to be dirty cops involved with that as well. That is the nature of sin always. And that won't change until we get to heaven. And so, yes, bring reforms. Aim for a better social atmosphere in so much as we are able. Yes. But don't be fooled into thinking that this is merely about the color of someone's skin, brethren. It's not. That is an unbiblical narrative that Christians should have no part in that. The door of hatred from an ethnic standpoint swings in every direction. It's about the color of sin and not the color of skin. And the gospel is the only cure. The gospel alone can take what is crimson red. You see, on the inside, we're all crimson red in all of us, and it can wash it white as snow. It's almost like the Pharisees. Remember, Jesus said, you clean the outside of the cup, but on the inside, you're full of dead men bones. Everybody's trying to clean the outside of the cup today. It's all about the skin. And Jesus says, deal with the inside, which you all have the same problem with my gospel. With that said, we turn now to what Paul says in our text. Paul, having never been to Rome when he wrote this gospel, at this point he was never at Rome yet, provides one of the most exhaustive presentations of the anatomy of the gospel in this letter. I mean, it's not just the gospel. He gets down into every single body part of the gospel in this letter. And one of his main goals within the first several chapters is to establish the fact that all human beings of every race, tribe, people, and nation, Jew and Gentile alike. When you see Jew and Gentile in Scripture, think of Jew and whatever's not Jew. All, he's trying to establish, are sinners that are under the wrath of God, incapable of being just in the sight of God by the keeping of the law or by any acts of our own in any respect whatsoever. That's what Paul's establishing in the first few chapters of Romans. Paul wants to take all of humanity and he wants to bring it together, united under the same umbrella of condemnation, so that all will see that even as we share the same sin nature, we all have the same desperate need. And that is the free grace of God provided by the atonement of Christ and received by faith and by faith alone. That's why, as we've seen in our first scripture reading earlier, Paul actually quotes the Old Testament using these words as descriptive of all people. Listen again to verses 9 through 18 in chapter 3. Listen to these words. This is what describes all of us. What then? Are we better than they? Right? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Here it is. This is the universal flag, the bandana. This is the billboard of all of mankind together. This is what should be carried. We should be carrying on placards. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. To this end, Paul comes to a summary conclusion, showing how every individual, being under God's law and incapable of keeping that law, is naturally under the just condemnation and judgment of God. Look at verses 19 and 20. He comes to this conclusion when he says this, those words. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so Paul establishes the fact that there is no justification whatsoever to be found by the keeping of law for anyone, for Jew or Gentile, for Jew or non-Jew, for any nation or tribe or tongue or ethnicity alike. And then, coming to our main text, Paul then brings in the good news, because that's pretty bad news when you read what Paul just said there. Basically saying you're all condemned, you're all the law is a dead end for you, and the law doesn't budge. But coming to our main text, Paul begins with that precious word, but. Yes, there is no justification to be found in the keeping of the law for any of us. That's a dead end. That bridge has long been burned. But there is yet a means of justification. Now, let me work through the text, providing my own amplified version of all that is said here for the sake of time, verses 21 to 26. And listen to what Paul says. Because now you would be saying, Paul, where else do we turn? The law has condemned us. We have no hope. The whole world, we're all guilty. Well, what hope? But what? Romans 3, verses 21 and 26. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. That is, a righteousness that can be obtained apart from law keeping has now been brought forth, and God has displayed it before the world. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is not anything new in a very real sense. In other words, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament witness in all of its glory and fullness, has testified of this beforehand. Even the righteousness of God. That is, the righteousness that meets God's perfect and holy standard. The only standard that matters to the uttermost, in keeping with his holy nature, through faith in Jesus Christ. This righteousness is obtained freely through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice, to all, right? He just condemned all, but now there's this righteousness apart from the law, to all tribes and people and tongues and nations, and on all tribes and tongues and people and nations who believe, who truly embrace this gospel and the Christ of this gospel by faith. And then listen to this. For there is no difference. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile at the end of the day, Paul says. You Jews who are self-righteous in your own sight and who look down at the Gentile nations. You Gentiles who think you are wise and that you're gifted in your speech, you Greeks. He says there's no difference, Jew and non-Jew. The need and the offer remains the same for all peoples of all ethnicities. There's no difference. For all have sinned. Every shade of skin Every single human being collectively and individually has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. They have all missed the righteous goal for which they were designed by God. They have not met the standard of glorifying God, the reason for which they were created and designed. They failed. All people, there's no difference. We've all missed the mark completely. Being justified, here's a great word, freely. Though having not met God's standard, though righteously and naturally condemned by the law, they are justified, that is, they are declared truly righteous immediately in the sight of God, freely by His grace. By the free grace of God, which justifies not on the basis of any merit on our part, but solely by the free favor of God, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. See, unwilling and incapable of compromising His own holiness, He merits that righteousness for us, which He can offer freely because His Son, Christ Jesus, has earned and provided it by means of His own atonement, whom God set forth, whom God put forth as crucified and as a billboard for all the world to see, as a propitiation by His blood. That is, as a display. Think about this. God, that word there, by the way, put forth, is placarded. It's displayed. You know when you go to vote and you see all these placards all over the place? God placarded His Son. He displayed Him. And He displayed Him as a display of the appeasement of His righteous and holy wrath against our sins and the shedding of His blood. He displayed Him in His humility, in His shame, not in His glory in the sense of His reign as King, but in His sacrifice, bloodied and nailed to the cross. God displayed Him. He planted Him down and placarded Him before the world. As a propitiation by His blood, through faith, the benefits of which come to us in full through faith alone. Listen again. To demonstrate, Paul goes on, His righteousness, showing the glory of His righteousness in the fierce judgment and wrath of God poured out upon His Son who became sin for us. God has presented a demonstration of His righteousness so that we could see it clearly. And we see His righteousness when we see sin being born by His Son and His Son being terribly crucified and bearing the wrath of God, demonstrating His righteousness in that scene. Because in His forbearance, that is, in God's patience throughout all of history up to the present, His enduring of the wicked and evil acts of men, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. He patiently endured them and did not recompense them according to what they deserved. And He waited to display His righteous wrath in full in the person of His crucified Son to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, displaying and showing forth the true nature of His wrath and hatred towards sin in the crushing of His own Son. So that, here's that wonderful clause in Greek, in order that, in other words, there's a means. God doesn't just display His righteousness and put this kind of humility and this kind of wrath against His Son for no reason. It's in order that God might be just and the justifier. That is, so that He can remain just, uncompromising with regard to His righteous nature, while yet at the same time opening up a way of forgiveness, justification, and reconciliation for sinners. He can stay just and not compromise His law or His character and yet justify sinners at the same time through His Son. Of the one who has faith in Jesus, for all who have faith in the very Son who was crucified for us. Where is this message all over the Facebook and all over the media from Christians today, right now? Where is this message? And of course, to this end, Because God receives us entirely on the basis of His grace, granted us freely in the person and redemptive work and life of Christ, Paul moves on to avow that this removes all boasting on the part of man. There's no one who can step up and boast in anything or any righteousness of their own. We can't boast at all in a grace gospel against anyone. Notice he says in verses 27 to 30, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude one of the most powerful statements in this book, proven so well by what he just gave us. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, who will justify every single nation of people who come to him by faith, whatever the nationality is, whatever the ethnicity is, whatever the color of the skin is, he will justify all who come to him by faith through the same means, through the same gospel, because there's none righteous. If you want to come to God by the law and boast, you won't get to him. That way is a dead end. But if you want to come through his righteousness that has been displayed and placarded in Jesus Christ through faith in this Christ, all nationalities are welcome. Now, brethren, what then is the heart of the matter? And what does this have to do with the lengthy introduction that I used to open up this message this morning? We cannot separate the topic of racism or public or police abuse or any sin of that matter from what the scriptures teach us about the nature of the human heart universally. This addresses these things. And if we simply throw everything into the compartment of skin color or some other superficial category, we will miss the real issue. And by missing the real issue, we will respond in unbiblical and unhelpful ways, and we will do more to put the problem forward than deal with it. And Christians are doing this today in good churches. They're propagating the problem. We will either put a band-aid on cancer, or we will advocate some form of ungodly vindication, even to the extent of supporting the unjust attacking of the innocent to make a point or to force an agenda. People are actually supporting that. Christians saying that that's the only way to get the agenda across, to get the word across. You don't bring about reform by exhibiting violence toward innocent people. That is just not biblical or godly. It is self-righteous. It completely bypasses this gospel. And that is exactly what some are doing, even within the churches. And so we get back to the root of Derek Chauvin's crime. Officer Chauvin was not compelled to do what he did because of his skin color. His skin didn't somehow speak to him or have a mind of its own to say, look, you're a white guy and you need to kill this black guy. He was compelled to do what he did because of his heart color. He was doing what we are all capable of doing, manifested in the kind of visible ways, in all kinds of visible ways, because of the nature of his fallen heart. He was administering, or he was exhibiting, the fruit of a fallen heart that we all have, and it came out in that fashion. But it's the same root. Pride and hatred in his heart perhaps brought him to harm and ultimately murder George Floyd. And you can color that with all kinds of other peripheral factors and catalysts, but when you get down to it, that is what really happened. Officer Chauvin exhibited, albeit in a terrible way, the real problem with all of mankind. And to isolate his sin to the point of thinking that it is not within you as well is to deny the fundamental teaching of the gospel and scripture itself, which answers the common desperate need that we all have as sinners. If we can look at Officer Chauvin and say, I'm better than that man by my nature. And we can hate him to the extent that we think we are righteous, more righteous than he is. We can hate him at all. Then we've missed this message in Romans chapter 3. And that is that the message that teaches us that we all need a new heart provided by the free work and atonement of Christ. There is none who are righteous. No, not a single one. By nature, we are Adam. By nature, we are Cain. By nature, we are King Saul, and we are Goliath, and we are Judas Iscariot, and we are Sodom and Gomorrah, and we are the spiritual leper, and we are Derek Chauvin. By nature, that is what we are. And it is only when we are completely covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness, having had our sins paid for by his shed blood, that we begin to change in what we are not by nature. We begin to change into the Lord Jesus Christ. Some Christians are taking off Christ's robe of righteousness today and standing in their own righteousness. You see, there's no third ground here in the scriptures, is there? We were all in Adam, and by faith, some are brought into Christ. There's only two options. There's two heads. And the only thing that brings us from the one realm and into the other is the shed blood of Christ, which we access not by our own righteousness, but through faith in Jesus Christ. The world doesn't see this, brethren, but we should. Every single unregenerate white and black skin and yellow skin and tan skin and lighter, whatever the different skin shades there are out there, every single one of them is either unregenerate and in Adam or regenerate and in Christ. They're all heading to hell together. Everyone else who is in Christ is one new race of people. There's only one race, the human race, but you're either in Adam or in Christ. And so, brethren, it would be much more appropriate for me to say that you are my people. That Bosco from China is my people. That Benvenuto from the Dominican Republic is my people. That Ruth and Esther and Naomi Ganthia from Haiti are my people. That Justice from Kenya, Africa is my people. That Galia from Peru is my people. That Dane from Jamaica is my people. That Rita from Grenada is my people. See, when the Lord Jesus Christ was with his disciples, you can remember he was ministering to them and a group of people came to him and said, look, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. They need to come. Hurry up. Go to their call. Or the individual said to him, blessed are the breasts that nursed you and the womb that carried you. What did Jesus say? Forget about my people. We're talking about immediate family here. He said, you want to know who my people are? You want to know who my brother and my sisters are and my mother and my father? And he pointed to his disciples and those who were around him. He said, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that's my people. Why are we so prized by the sin of others and in shock when it's the same color in all of us? Are we somehow outside of the context of Romans 3 with regard to our natural state? Again, I'm not saying that we should not be angry with sin. We should. Or that we should not desire justice. We should. But there's a line that is crossed when justice is sought in an unjust way, which reeks of other serious, deep-rooted sin issues of the very same color. For some, that sin might come out in the form of greed. We've seen a lot of that come out. Those individuals who are looting the stores of all colors had no concern for George Floyd. A guy carrying 5 boxes of Nike sneakers with a big smile on his face and windows broken and coming out of there. And he's so happy because he got what he coveted all along and it was revealed in this. Gives a darn about George Floyd. You could see it on their faces and in the way that they're swerving in and out of the aisles, coveting what wasn't theirs. Covetousness came out. And George Floyd was the means of exposing them. That was greed and theft in the name of anger over George Floyd. Those who harmed innocent people and destroyed buildings, ironically, were exposed for exhibiting the same exact heart of pride and hatred that was in Officer Chauvin. And they don't see it. Burning buildings, going and kicking the teeth out of people, beating people up, shooting people in the back of the head, in the name of George Floyd, against Derek Chauvin, and that's the very thing that Derek Chauvin was doing. It's the same heart, same color of sin. All kinds of skin colors, no matter, the same color of sin. Were there people who were genuinely concerned out there protesting? Absolutely. I believe that. I see a lot of people out there who are seriously concerned. Probably the great majority. But even then, what most don't see is that all of this chaos is symptomatic of the great sin, I believe, of our nation, which was to depart from God. Is that not what this is all coming down to? COVID-19 and then this. Isn't it God speaking to us? Romans 3 presents all humanity as an absolute, irreparable mess, salvaged only by the grace of God, offered in the perfect, horrifying, bloody sacrifice of his Son. Again, brethren, the world cannot naturally see this. But how will they see it if the people who have the scriptures and the people who have the truth and the people who have the Holy Spirit don't properly represent and display it to them in all of its power? How will they see the truth if we adopt and embrace their methods of dealing with injustices of any kind and posting what they post and saying what they say and missing the opportunity to give what they really need? There ought to be far more talk on the part of God's people addressing the heart of Officer Chauvin and the heart of mankind and not the color of his skin. And if I'm wrong, I'm willing to be proven wrong by the scriptures and by the scriptures alone. How then do we as Christians respond to what has happened in the unjust murder of George Floyd? Do we raise our heads high and boast against Officer Chauvin because we are somehow naturally better than him? Do we pretend that Adam's curse is not in each and every one of us and create our own standard of righteousness, attempting to justify ourselves in the sight of God? Do we isolate sins that are more predominant among other groups or distinctive that are distinctive from our sins, as if we all don't have the same sin color? Do we broad brush everyone with the sins of individuals, which enables us to escape our own guilt, rather than hold individuals accountable for their own crimes? No. At the end of the day, brethren, the true cure for racial issues and pride and intimidation are the same cure for adultery and fornication and lying and stealing and abortion and every other sin. God has given us a medicinal treatment. The good news is that actually meets every cure. Don't you wish you had a medicine like that in CVS that can deal with everything? Well, God has given us something that deals with everything. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, which alone changes individuals from the inside out, and which will serve to change communities from the inside out. And all in all, the ideal that we shoot for in this life will not be reached until we get to heaven. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't peacefully protest or seek social reforms and strive to see justice done in the right way through legal and lawful means. But remember, and this is important, even when our justice system fails us, having done our part, once again, we look to God who will bring about all justice in the end, won't he? And we know this as Christians. No one is ultimately getting away with anything. And so we do our part righteously and biblically, and we ultimately commit all things to God, to whom we all must give an account. And we bring the true gospel to all people, remembering that at the end of the day, there will only be one primary distinction that matters in the end, and that is not race. Rather, it is whether we are in Adam or in Christ. The color of sin is the same in all of us, and the only the shed blood of Christ can wash it clean. May God give us the grace to think and respond biblically to present and future events, brethren, keeping the big picture, the bigger picture of Christ's glory in mind at all times. Don't let the sins that are more prominent in various occupations, which only open the way to expose the nature of the human heart that exists within all of us, serve to eclipse the real problem that exists in each and every one of us. We are all Derek Chauvin. And Christ alone is the cure. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for your word. We thank you that we have an objective truth that we can turn to, that is sure, that is that which would outlast all things, Lord, and all generations, Lord. Our flesh and our hearts fail. Our lives are brief. Like a flower in the field that decays in but a short time, but your word remains forever. It is forever applicable, and it's very applicable today. Lord, we ask you to help us to be a people of the book. We ask you to help us to renew our minds this morning. We've had different kinds of thoughts. Maybe some of us are angry or looking at the looters in a way of hatred and seeing them as less than human rather than seeing that again, the same color of sin is in them that's in us and that they need the gospel. These are precious souls that are lost and need Jesus Christ. Maybe there's some level of hatred against Mr. Chauvin for the seeming arrogance of and the way that he had did what he did in murdering George Floyd. Lord, again, we ask that you would forgive us and help us to see things of the nature of the heart. And Father, I pray for Officer Chauvin right now. Lord, as he is in the situation that he's in, and certainly there's regret in his heart, and he's terrified, and probably would want to take his own life when he looks at what happened and the results of what he had done because of the evil of his heart. We ask, Lord, that this would drive him to his knees, and it would lead him to have faith in Jesus Christ, that you would give him that hope, and that he would be a changed man, and that he could testify of the grace of God that changed him, even as he had done some of the wicked things that he had done, which are not beyond the scope of any one of us. Father, hear our prayers, and we pray that your churches would be united in Christ. You have given us that which can unite us. Don't allow, Lord, these kinds of tensions that are out there to divide your church. Be gracious to us. Forgive us, we ask. And we pray for those who do not know you here this morning, that you would lead them to the only place of safety, away from any form of self-righteousness that would look down at anyone else and say, at least I'm not them. And help them to see who they are in your sight. And that all that matters is whether they are in Christ. We ask that you would save. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.